Well, good afternoon. So as Kyle said, I'm going to use this. Hello. I'm going to use this mic so I don't have to scream at everybody. As Kyle said, my name is Jake Austin, and I am a pastor down in the city, a small church called All Saints and Sinners Church. We are not Nazarene, sorry. We are Anglican. Wesley was an Anglican priest, so we're cousins. Anyway, we're a small church in the city. Besides that, I'm a husband and a father of three. And then besides that, I run a nonprofit organization called Shower to the People. As Kyle said, our truck is out front there. So when this session is over, I'll be here for part of the afternoon if you want to come out and take a look, poke around, kind of see what it's all about. Shower to People started about 4 years ago, officially. I was volunteering with an organization that did street outreach with the homeless. I wasn't there with any grand plans of anything, but just I wanted to give some of my time, and so I went down, and they had a little table set up with soap on it, and toothbrushes and lotions and, you know, hygiene products in general. And I was asking, what can I do? Where can I help? And there was literally nowhere for me to help except that hygiene table. And so I walked over to that table. It was a box just disheveled, full of all kinds of stuff. It wasn't organized at all. I try to be an organized person. I'm not always great at it. So I just started picking stuff out and separating toothbrushes from lotions, from tampons, from soap. And that went on for probably another month. I just show up once a week, and I was the soap guy, just kind of by default. As that developed, I started to get a little more excited about it, and I had some friends who worked in a salon, and she gave me this really expensive shampoo, more expensive than I would ever hope to purchase. It was, I think it was like $50 a bottle for shampoo, which is, I don't even have very special hair. She gave it to me. She had some extras, and so I took it down, and I was so excited. In my head, I thought I was like Robin Hood, you know, stealing from the rich, giving to the poor. And so I was going to give it to the first person I saw that came up to my little hygiene table. This gentleman walked up to the table, and I was so excited, and I said, "Hey, man, I got this shampoo. A friend of mine gave it to me. It's like $50. It's so expensive. Do you need it?" And he kind of chuckled and said, "You know, thanks. That's really nice, but I got nowhere to use it." And it struck me in that moment that for the previous 3 or 4 months of me collecting soap and all this stuff, that I was giving folks shampoo, and they literally had nowhere but a hose or maybe the river or the sink at a public restroom to use it. So it got the wheels turning that the organization that I was volunteering for had a food truck, and I thought, well, we put kitchens inside of a truck, why can't we put showers inside of a truck? And so that kind of started the whole process from there. And so flash forward to probably another 6 months, I raised some money with some friends online. I purchased a old box truck off Craigslist. It was a really sorry sight to behold when I picked it up. I think it was an old, like, Snap-on tool truck they would sell tools out of. The only reason I bought it was there was a door already cut in the side. I didn't want to have to cut any doors. After that, it was a process of really divine interventions of how everything came together. There's a gentleman who attends Trinity. Hey, you go to Trinity. His name is John Hiltz. Some of you may know John. John has been a friend of mine for a long time. John's wife and I went to high school together years ago. Anyway, John was at the DMV getting his driver's license renewed, which is pretty close to hell on earth, honestly. And I'd been telling about the project because we had done homeless services together for a long time. And John's a very excitable fella, and he loves to talk about whatever project he's got going on. He'll talk to anybody. I think he'll talk to a tree if he could. And he was talking to this stranger in front of him about this new, cool, exciting project that his friend was doing, building a mobile shower truck for the homeless. And another stranger behind him overheard, and she said, "Are you making a mobile shower for the homeless?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "My dad owns an RV dealership. You should go talk to him. I'm sure he'll help you out." And so John got the information, and we drove this empty, ratty old box truck up to Apache Village RV here in Florissant and said, "This is what we're doing." They said, "We love it. Drop it off. We'll start Monday." And so they did the majority of the work on our truck, pro bono, for free, parts, labor, everything, which was amazing. So there's been those types of events along the way that we've seen God's hand move in what we're doing. Flash forward a little bit, we started giving showers in the beginning, at the end of 2015 was our first official time giving showers with the truck. In the summer of 2016, we had a video that we had online that went viral. And I had never experienced anything like that before in my life. One of the videos, or a couple of them together, got like 160 million views. It was just insane, which started this onslaught of communication. So over the next year, basically, of all of 2016 into 2017, we got about 7,000 emails from all over the world, every continent except Antarctica, reaching out saying, hey, we need this where we live. Help us do this. Send us your blueprints. Come build one for us. You know, every question in the book, which has since opened up for us some opportunities to partner with some larger companies. We've been working through developing a shower to people brand of products, so shampoos and soaps, so you could go to Target or Walmart and buy and know that the proceeds go to support what we do here and hopefully in other cities down the road. So from that shampoo bottle at the table until now, a lot has happened, and a lot has happened really fast. And so part of what I wanted to talk about today isn't necessarily any of the successes or even the story of Shower to the People. What was is our hearts and what is our disposition toward this type of work. So what is our initial reaction to poverty as Christians, as ministers, as pastors, as lay people? What is it is it something that just special people who talk to you at conferences do? Is it something that's an everyday part of our life? Is it something that is that's good for some but not me? So I want to talk a little bit about that today. I'm not a good presenter. I don't have slides and type of things. I would be terrible at a TED Talk. I do preach from time to time, so we will talk a little bit about the Bible today. But if you would, bow your heads on me, I'd like to pray before we dig in. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Jesus, I thank you for this church that has gathered, this district, these people, these followers of you who have gathered to be equipped, who have gathered to learn, who have gathered to break bread together. Jesus, I pray that they would leave changed, they would leave transformed. I pray they would leave formed more into your image, that they may be your hands and your feet, Lord, in their communities, in their churches, in their homes. Jesus, I pray as we dig in a little bit to your word today, I pray you would be evident, your presence would be real. Jesus, anything that's true that I would say, I pray would pierce our hearts. Anything that's not, I pray would fall flat to the floor. Jesus, you are good. Your ways are good. You always will be good. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much in your name. Amen. 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 And so when we think about the topic of poverty, especially the topic of poverty in the Christian faith, there's a lot of different routes you can go. There's a lot of different interpretations, a lot of books you can read. There's some really great books. Come to mind, Toxic Charity or When Helping Hurts. There's a lot of great books out there on how we as the church get involved with poverty relief. This afternoon, I don't necessarily want to talk about the how. I want to talk about, well, you could start a food pantry, or you could do a ride-sharing ministry, or you could start a mobile shower truck. I'm not necessarily, I think a lot of folks in this room and probably across your district are smart enough and creative enough to look at the needs and do something about it. So the how is not really what I'm interested in. What I've been interested in within my church and those around me and within myself is, where are our hearts leaning on this issue? And so the one thing I do want to add when we talk about poverty relief in the church is that those two things can't be separated. So there's a great book, if you get a chance to read it, it's by a guy named Scott McKnight. It's called The Kingdom Conspiracy. If anyone's interested, Scott McKnight, The Kingdom Conspiracy. He talks about how there's two different types of people within the church. He calls them the pleated pants people and the skinny jeans people. I don't wear pleated, and I would look terrible in skinny jeans, but most of my life I've leaned into the skinny jeans arena. And the way he categorizes these people is the pleated pants, and I'm overly simplifying this, so you got to read the book. It's very good, very challenging. Pleated pants is the primary purpose of the church is to save souls. Skinny jeans is the primary purpose of the church is to change culture, change the world, serve the poor kind of thing. So this is more of a social justice oriented world, more of a soul saving world. In the book, he talks about how they're both wrong. and that you can't have one without the other, that those two go intricately hand in hand. And so I've been a person who for a lot of my life would call just about anything that looks good kingdom work. You know, if I saw a stranger help an old lady across the street, oh, he's doing kingdom work. You know, like you just, anything that's good is kingdom work. I want to challenge us this morning to think that while there are really good works that people do, whether they're believers in Christ or not, but the kingdom work happens specifically through you, through the church. It's not separated from the local body. It's an outpouring of the grace we've received from God, that we as a body live in that grace and then live that out to others. And that may look like a mobile shower truck. That may look like acts of service or social justice or protest, whatever it is. But the two can't be divorced from each other. Because what you find is, if all you're focused on this side is saving souls, you forget that people also have empty bellies. If you all you're focused on here is trying to change the world, you're going to run out of steam, because I've done it. You will run out of steam trying to fight the evils of this world, whether it be poverty, racism, war, whatever it is. Trying to fight that on your own, you will run out of steam. So the two must go hand in hand. So today when I talk about us and our response to poverty, I'm in that headspace that it's the church working together for the sake of the gospel, which also happens to be good news to the poor. And so oftentimes we can get stuck in this, I'll just red, blue, left, right, you know, poor folks need to just pull themselves up by their bootstraps, or every poor person you meet, no matter where they are, is a helpless victim. I think the world is so complex that every situation is vastly different. So there isn't a cut and dry, well, they all need to do this, or they're all like this. Every individual that I specifically meet on the streets is there for a very different reason. Some folks may have had a traumatic event happen in their life, and that traumatic event, coupled with a bad home life, led to drug abuse, which led to drug overuse, which led to homelessness. Some folks I meet are just jerks. They just are. I mean, they just really are. And I know that's probably not, you know, you don't want to, it's not comforting to hear, but there are people I meet that are really just, they're just jerks. But at the end of the day, we love them as well. And so it's a kind of a wide gamut of folks that we serve and help. And so today, without trying to give us the how, I want to talk about the why this morning. And so, as we can't separate our work with the poor, and one other thing before we continue, when I say the poor, I'm fully aware that means different things for different contexts. So someone who's poor in East Africa is different than someone who's poor in East St. Louis. It's very different. And so that's why today I want to talk about our hearts, not necessarily what qualifies, who's on, who makes the cut, who doesn't make the cut, but what is inside of us. And so since the day, the days that I was first able to read the Bible on my own, I have loved the book of James. The book of James, outside of the four Gospels, has been probably my favorite book to read, mostly because it punches me in the face every time I read it. James, he's got my number. He knows all my favorite sins and knows how to call me out on all of them. I never realized why I had such a fondness for the book of James until later in life. Was that as I look back on my own childhood, I saw two parents, my mom and dad, Tim and Teresa Austin, God bless them, who were constantly showing me their faith in action, showing me their faith by what they did. For most of my life, my parents did the standard church service kind of thing, you know, taught Sunday school, was a church elder, committees, potlucks, those types of things. But beyond that, when I was about 10, they joined the fostering program. And so from age 10 to 18, I had like 12 different brothers, all troubled teenage boys that came into our home, and they loved them as their own. For the last 20 years, my parents have run a soup kitchen in my hometown of Mount Vernon, Illinois, and have been there faithfully. I'm very privileged to have parents like this, and I know that. I know that I'm very privileged to have witnessed faith being lived out in a real way. And so I realized that so much of what my parents lived is what the book of James preaches. You know, the faith without works is dead. My parents couldn't sit around and talk about high-level theology. They couldn't sit around and give you some academic treatise on sanctification or holiness or the Trinity. They just couldn't do that. But what they could do is go to bed every night with dirty hands, a sore back, and full hearts. And the book of James asks us, dare I say, commands us to do the same. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that's planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Likewise, or otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. If you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says, don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue. You're fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Verse 27. Pure religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Throughout church history, there have been two different interpretations about texts like orphans and widows, or we'll read in a minute in Matthew 25 when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats on Judgment Day, the least of these. Two different interpretations. Some people say that's only about Christians. So when Jesus says, what have you done to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done unto me. For many years of the church, the interpretation has been those is in reference to other Christians who are suffering. Now also equally on the other side is that is anyone who is suffering that we can find God in that. So this morning I'm not going to tell you either which one it is. That's something you got to dig in and decide for yourself. But the truth is whether it's the whole world that's suffering or just Christians, there's a lot of them today. And so we can just kind of get that out of our head that, well, this is just for Christians, not for just everybody. If it is just for Christians, there's a lot of suffering Christians, a lot of poor Christians today. And so as we think about what this means to put our identity into action, to put our faith to work, James, and I'm kind of a nerd with this stuff, but just a little backstory. James, or James the Just, as he is known, was the Bishop of Jerusalem, died in either 62 or 69 AD. We don't know much about his life other than that, but we do have his writings. But what we do know is that James was a man who could never separate who he was and what he did, who he was and how he lived, who God said he was, and how that changed his everyday life. And honestly, the book of James has had kind of a rocky history in the Protestant church. Martin Luther, the great reformer, actually tried to have the book of James thrown out of the Bible. He had a lot of reasons, but one of them was that James said that faith without works is dead. And James also said that you're not justified just by faith, but also by works, which kind of flew in the face of Martin Luther's whole theological system. I say thank God he didn't throw it out, because unless we were Anglican, Orthodox, or Catholic, we probably wouldn't be talking about the book of James today. The truth is that we are saved by faith alone. That is true. But we are not saved to nothing. We are not saved to just enjoy our own bliss here and now. Paul speaks against works, absolutely. He speaks against the works of the Mosaic Law. There ain't nothing you can do to earn God's love. Nothing. You can try, you're going to fail. There's nothing you can do. James is talking about the works that we do because of God's love. James isn't talking about the law. He defines again what pure religion is. Pure religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and not letting the world corrupt you. And James is a follower of Jesus, so he's just reiterating what Jesus already taught in the Gospels. The final judgment, Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered into his presence. He will separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink, or a stranger show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will say, I tell you, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. The king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. They will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? He will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me. And they will go away to eternal punishment with the righteous and to eternal life. James also says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. If you just listen to the word of God and don't obey it, it's like glancing your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, I'm not sure about the Nazarene church because I'm not Nazarene. But I know that in many corners of the church today, we have had a religion that has been given to us, sold to us, that in many ways, the primary function of it is to get us out of here. It's about going to heaven when you die, and that's about it. The truth is, when Jesus came, and this Sunday is Pentecost, when the Spirit came, we've been commissioned to bring heaven to earth. We have been sold many times within kind of our modern, and at times, and I don't want to make sweeping judgments, so I don't know every church and everyone's heart, in many modern forms of self-centered Christianity, it has us looking in a mirror and forgetting what we look like. You see, from church history, from the apostolic age, time of the apostles to the present, is littered with pastors, priests, saints, poets, prophets and ordinary Christians calling the church back to her roots. Because time and time again, she will wander into the seduction of power or apathy, and we leave those in the margins in its wake. Many times we have spent our time making our bed with those in power, those who might be the most popular, and we need to spend more of our time breaking our bread with people on the margins. Because it is in those places that we meet Jesus. St. John Chrysostom said, his nickname was Golden Mouth, one of the early church preachers. He said, if you can't find Christ in the beggar at the church door, you won't find him in the chalice. I can't count how many times people come up to me when talking about the shower truck. They say, you have such a gift. You have such a gift. And at first it was, you know, I felt kind of, oh yeah, maybe I do. You know, it kind of felt like, puffed myself up a little bit, like, that is a catchy name, you're right. But what I realize is that I don't have a gift. I really don't. I mean, I'll stand here today like, yeah, I've accomplished some things, but I have a high school education. I dropped out of Bible college. I can't math. I'm nothing special. I mean, and I don't say this in a cliche way, I am a simple man. But in my life, all I want to try to do is be faithful to that pure religion that was handed to me by my parents and the church before them. People say, that's such a great thing you do. That's so great, working with the poor and the homeless, and it's, you know, it's kind of them over there kind of thing. They always say, but I'm just not called to that. I'm just not called to serve the poor. And I'll be honest with you, in my earlier days, as I was younger, I probably would have given a more politically correct response when people say that to me. But as I get older and the more garbage I've seen and gone through, really, if someone says to me, I'm just not called to serve the poor, then I have to say, I just don't know if you're called to be a Christian then. And that might ruffle people's feathers. It might, but it's true. It's absolutely true. We can take very literal readings of Matthew 25, and if you want to do that, then holy cow, it is true. I'm talking about the final judgment when Christ comes back to judge the quick and the dead. And I don't say this in pride. I don't say that to say, well, I am a Christian and they're not. I say this, and I actually, in a lot of ways, hate being known as the shower truck guy. I hate that. One of my favorite quotes of all time, and if anyone has Netflix, which I'm sure a lot of you do, there's an amazing biopic about Mother Teresa that's called The Letters. If anyone wants to watch it, write that down. It's on Netflix, The Letters. It's her life. Sometimes I'm a little skeptical about faith-based movies. They can be a little hokey at times, but this one is actually really good. They did a good job. But her life, and she has a quote in there where she says, "When they make much of me, they make less of Jesus." And I love that quote. And so I want that to be my heart and my life as I do things like shower to the people or our church. But if I claim to be a follower of Jesus, if I say that I am saved and sanctified and justified and someday will be glorified by the blood of the Lamb, if I say that, and I also say I'm not called to serve the poor, that's somebody else's job, that's for some super Christian somewhere, then I have to ask myself, is God really calling me to be a part of His kingdom? Because this is what we do. This is who we are. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. When we could not help ourselves, Christ died for us. Our identity as the church comes with expectations. Expectations that we will get to work, that our hands will get dirty and our backs will get sore. We have been saved by grace through faith to work. And it makes me think, and I've seen it in many corners and pockets of the church today in different travels that I've had, but how different could the world look if that's what we were known for? How different would the world look if we were known for how we cared for and loved those on the margins of this world? Because I'll be honest, there's a lot of really important topics that the church is known for. There are, absolutely. A lot of, whether they're political topics, whether you're pro-life, all of that, very important topics. But what if the first thing that people said about the church wasn't about who we voted for? Wasn't about what we think about marriage? What if the first thing they thought of was, I don't know what those guys are smoking, I don't know what they're doing, but they know how to care for people. They know how to put their money where their mouth is. What if we were known as being the hands and feet of Jesus? I want the church to be known, and I want my life to be known as someone who is the hands and feet of Jesus in the alleys and the bad neighborhoods and the underbellies and the wrong sides of the tracks. Because as it stands right now, I find myself more often than not, and I have people around me, known for judgment, known for how I judge the world, and not for how I judge myself. Apostle Paul says, do not judge those outside the church, but judge those within the church. And I think it's time we call each other to account. I mean, think about it. The amount of Christians that are in just this country alone. What if the government didn't have to provide any social services? Because they couldn't find anybody we weren't caring for. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it is a possibility. There's so much work to be done, and at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do I care? Do I really think that's my job? Or is that XYZ organization? Is that we have a compassion wing of our denomination? Whatever it is, it's like kind of someone else's job. And I want to say this morning that we do not get to enjoy the fruits of salvation and not share those with the poor, because the gospel is a good news to the poor. Some people might say, well, Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. So we shouldn't, you know, try too hard. They're always going to be here, right? And as I think about that, all I think is like, then we'll never run out of work. We're always going to be work to do. I don't think that's what he was talking about necessarily. But even if you want to take that line of thinking, there will always be work. Because as we draw close to Jesus in prayer, as we draw close to Jesus through Scripture, through community, through worship, we are changed. We're changed and we're sent out as sent ones in an apostolic way. People may say, well, if we devote all of our time to the poor, who's going to reach the CEOs? Who's going to reach the politicians? Who's going to reach those in the upper echelons of society? And I don't want to be one up here that stands to say who gets in and who gets out. I just think that the gospel is best spread by fascination rather than force. I think the gospel is best spread when we are a people who are doing things that people say, what is going on over there? I want to be a part of that. I want to do what they're doing. I want to be involved in that. Can we be a community of people that is so radically different from this world that those on the outside can't help but wonder, how do I get in on that? James says in chapter 1, verse 9, brothers and sisters who are poor should find satisfaction in their high status. Those who are wealthy should find satisfaction in their low status, because they will die off like wildflowers. The sun rises with the scorching heat and dries up the grass so that its flowers fall and all beauty is lost. And just like that, in the midst of their daily lives, the wealthy will waste away. Those who stand firm during testing are blessed. They are tried and true. They will receive the life that God has promised to those who love Him and their reward. As I read that and I'm challenged by it, I pray that we will be a people that don't forget what we look like. We don't go to the mirror and turn away and say, that's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's. And I get it. Not all of us can move to Calcutta. Not all of us can move to the slums. I understand that. But we all have influence. We all have time. We all have treasures. We all have talents. We have been given, not just in our birth, but in our salvation, the very image of Christ in us. His righteousness. And His righteousness isn't just about being holy. It's not just not sinning. It's about what we do. It's not just an erasing of the negative, but it's a giving of the positive. It's a holiness. It is a righteousness that acts and that works. The righteousness of Jesus that feeds the poor, that heals the sick, that gives drink to the thirsty, that rebukes the powerful, and cares for the orphans and the widows. And I want to tell you this afternoon, I believe, and you may disagree with me, I believe that if we have been called to follow Jesus, we have been called to work. We have been called to serve the poor. And like I said, we can't all move to the slums. We can't all run nonprofits. I get that. I completely understand that. But there is something that we all can do. There's cultures we can create in our churches, in our denominations, in our districts. Cultures where that is our first thought. With what we're doing, with how we're spending our money, our time, how does this affect the least of these among us? I can tell you this from experience, even within church planning, having a church that tries their best to not just serve the poor, but to do life with and minister with the poor. It's not a great church growth strategy right off the bat. I'll just tell you that. If you want to grow a church, don't do it that way. I'll just tell you that up front. If you want, you know, a thriving, economically viable church plant, don't do that. But I can tell you this, that you will see the kingdom of God break in. You will see the kingdom of God break in. And that kingdom is good news for the poor, both physically and spiritually poor. But the beauty of that is that weight is not just on your shoulders, not just on my shoulders, on our shoulders as the church. The weight of ushering in that kingdom. So this afternoon, the question that I want to ask, that I ask myself every day, is that is my heart is in one of two places. Usually, in reference to serving the poor, I may think, I'm going to do this because it's required of me, and maybe I'll earn some points, score some points off the checklist up there. What I really want is that, am I doing this because I know I'm going to meet Jesus? And not just someday, but I'm going to meet Jesus today. I'm going to meet Him in the eyes, in the hands, in the hearts, in the tears of the people that we serve on the margins. Will we as a church, I mean, just a Nazarene. I'm talking about just Christians. Well, we follow the heart of God to the margins. From the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation, God's heart has been for the poor, for the oppressed, for the foreigner, for the underdog, for the outcast, for the uncool, for the annoying, for the ones everybody forgets. Will we be a church its hearts are oriented toward what God's heart is oriented toward? It's not going to be glamorous. I'll tell you that. It's not glamorous. On a weekly basis, I clean feces out of shower stalls. Nothing's glamorous. But I can promise you this, that if you look for Jesus, you will find Him. You will. You will find Him. I'm not saying you can't find Him in the traditional means. I'm not saying you can't see Him in the stained glass. I'm not saying you can't see Him in your Bible study, because you will. But you will also find Him in the eyes and in the face of those on the margins. You will. I promise. I have seen Him. I have met God face to face and have been changed by it. So this afternoon, we could get, again, like I said before, I'm not a skilled presenter. I could give you statistics and we could go through all of the data about poverty. That's not really what I wanted to talk about this morning. This morning I wanted to spend some time talking about what our identity is. And then ask the question, are we going to forget what we look like? Or are we going to try to remember what we look like when we look in that mirror? So I'm going to pray. And then I'd like to spend some time, maybe some question and answers. Not necessarily, I mean, it can be about charity to people. But just really having a conversation with anybody that might have some questions about ministry on the margins specifically. And again, that looks 100 different directions because it depends on kind of the context you're in. But I want to pray specifically for your district, the churches, the pastors, the lay people within this district, that they may be moved, maybe empowered and illuminated by the Spirit to be the hands and feet to those on the margins, wherever it is you guys live. I have no idea where you're at, but I'm confident there are folks on the margins where you live. So I'm going to pray. Jesus, we can do nothing apart from You. We are helpless. Lord, we're like babies. We cry out because we can't do anything else. Lord, we pray You would move over this district. Pray You would move over the pastors, over the leaders, over the lay people. God, that this district specifically would be known as a district of people who care for the poor. Whether those poor are on the streets of East St. Louis, South Chicago, Eastern Nairobi, but this would be a people whose hearts are bent toward what Your heart is bent toward, God. Jesus, every person in this room comes to You and came to You poor. God, we could not earn Your love. We could not earn Your grace. We could try. We would fail. Jesus, You give a gospel of grace that is amazing, that is truly amazing. I pray we would be people that are changed by that grace, changed by that love. We will then go out and not just share it in word, but share it in deed as well. Jesus, we want to meet You. We want to see You. Lord, whether it is as someone who is hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison, Lord, we want to meet You. Because in this life, Lord, You are all that we want. Yes, we want souls saved. Yes, we want Your kingdom to come. But God, most of all, we want You. God, I pray You would empower this district. You would illuminate the paths they need to walk in to be faithful to Your call to serve the poor, Lord. We pray this morning that as we continue to learn and fellowship and spend time together, God, I pray that You would be on the tips of our tongues in our conversations, that Your mercy and Your grace would be present to us in a new and fresh way today. Jesus, your gospel is good news for the poor, and I pray that we would help be a part of that good news. Jesus, I pray that if people are looking for avenues to serve, avenues to orient their lives around, God, I pray you would open those doors. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we confess this morning, we confess the ways that we have failed to live into our identity. Lord, we confess the ways that we have failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we confess the ways that we have failed to proclaim your kingdom as a church, as individuals. Jesus, we repent that right now, in this place, we repent. Lord God, we start the process of turning around and heading in a new direction. Lord, we want to meet you. We want to see you. Lord, I pray for this body. I thank you for them, their willingness to love the church, their willingness to love each other, their willingness to come to something like this, take time out of their life to come to something like this, to get to know you more. Jesus, in your name, amen. Amen. Anyway, I think we have about 15 minutes. A little less if anyone has questions. If not, if everyone's like, I'm tired of this guy, and we can just go.
So the food truck that you mentioned, did it take free food to people on the margins, people who couldn't come to you? And how did you guys license that?
So the food truck, it was a separate organization,
right.
But it is an outreach program here in St. Louis, I believe, called Churches on the Streets. And yeah, they just built a food truck as if they were going to have a for-profit business, but went through the proper channels to get licensed as a nonprofit. And then, yeah, they would actually get local restaurants to donate their leftovers, like big pans of spaghetti and, you know, ribs and stuff they could keep pretty easily. I don't know why I thought of ribs. I think I'm hungry. I do love ribs. And so they would go out and, so it was different every time because it was all donation based, the food was, but they would go out to kind of the areas where a lot of folks who were specifically homeless would congregate, and they would have a little church service kind of there. That's another thing I didn't talk about earlier. Shout out to people, like specifically, people ask us this a lot. We don't have like a church service at the truck. We do typically have pastors and Christians there for prayer and counseling, that type of thing, but we don't necessarily like have a service. I'm kind of torn on things like that. Some churches do a really good job at it. Some churches it turns into kind of a hostage situation or like a timeshare presentation. You know, you ever been cornered by those guys at Branson? You know, you're like, I just want to go down the water slide. I got to listen to this guy talk about timeshares. It kind of turns into that. And to be honest, a lot of folks who are on the margins, who are poor, whether you're homeless or are very low income, abject poverty, they're some of the most church people I know. Because a lot of areas that they go to, they have to sit through some gospel presentation or Bible study before they get the service that they need. We didn't want to do that with charitable people. We didn't want, I'm a pastor and I do ministry full time and this full time, and like there are folks I know on the street who go to church like 12 or 13 times a week, you know, and I get it. It's not, you know, well, being in a garage doesn't make you a car. I get that, but like they're no stranger to what we're talking about. So I think for every ministry that's different. You have to kind of decide how are you going to do it, what do you want to do. I would not advise the hostage situation style. I would just say, you know, we also offer this if you want to come to this. And surprisingly, a lot of people will if you give them the option to come to a Bible study or a church service, that kind of thing. But just don't trap them. It's weird. Anyway. Anybody a question?
First of all, I just think you're awesome. So
thank you.
My husband was one of these, the least of these. He grew up in a dysfunctional home, became addicted to drugs, did jail time, and became homeless. He found Jesus about 2 years ago.
Amen.
And he didn't want to come with me today because of how we as the church look at him.
Mm-hmm.
How can we start a conversation about that? How can we work with that? How can we...
I mean, I'll be honest with you. If it's a conversation around someone in the church judging someone who might have a rough past, I don't think they understand grace. I don't think that person understands that.
It's not specifically.
Right.
You know, but
right.
He would never come to a conference
right.
like this.
Right. Well, I think what that, and maybe for your husband specifically, and we'll speak to the people who are being jerks, for your husband specifically, is maybe try to find, and I'm not sure where you live or where you're from, but to be able to try to find maybe some places where
he's welcomed in our church.
Okay, that's good. Well, I thought you meant
another,
no church. Okay.
I gotcha.
I would say this.
I'm not calling anyone out in Toronto,
right.
But
it would be easy for me to sit here and tell you, you know, what you can say to all the people who are being jerks to him, right? That would be easy. What I would say to your husband is, you are a child of God.
He's the hands and feet of Christ.
Yeah, you are a child of God, and this is a place for children of God, so you should come.
Yeah.
And who cares what they say? There might be somebody, you know, their stuff don't stink, whatever it does, that everyone's does.
I mean... Our own
yes. And yes. Yeah. If you're going to judge somebody because they're an ex-con and now they're Christian, like, I don't think you understand grace. Anybody else? Questions?
I spend a lot of time in the summer with my grandkids, watching my grandkids, and I would love to be involved in something that would help them see outside themselves.
Yeah.
Any suggestions?
So with kids, it can be tricky. I know with specifically our service, so with charitable people, there's no minors allowed. Ours is a very sensitive, you know, it's people getting naked in a box truck. I mean, it's kind of, it's just what it is. So we don't. Yeah, there's so many jokes that can be made, but because of insensitivity, I will not. With kids, it's a little tricky. What I recommend, because I have small kids, I have 6, 4, and 2. I would start. Where are you from?
St. Charles.
Perfect. So local. I would for kids like that. I would start with like a soup kitchen kind of thing, because there's always jobs for kids to do in those areas, whether it's serving in a line or organizing bread loafs, like that type of thing. I mean, that's where the majority of my ministry experience growing up was in the soup kitchen my parents ran. The one thing I would recommend for any of you, and this is completely just popped into my head, one thing I always suggest to people, because I've had folks ask me about soup kitchens, because I've done a lot of soup kitchen work in my life, if you're going to do one at your church, sit down with everybody. So if you have volunteers that come and you got tables set up for folks who want to come in and get a hot meal, right? You're not waiters. Okay, you're not the waiters. Have a chair for you right there too. Once you get your table served, then you sit down and eat. So we want to abolish kind of this giver receiver mentality, because it's just anti-grace. It's not what grace is. And so that would just pop into my head. But if you do a soup kitchen, try to incorporate people together, breaking bread together, not a service industry kind of thing. Anyway.
We have a food pantry at Webster. We'd love to have you and your grandkids come.
There you go.
Our youngest worker is 3.
There you go. That's perfect.
Our family's children that come and help, but we would love to have
And for you children's ministers, that's a great segue into learning about grace.
Could you speak just a bit more about the importance of sharing life with the poor?
Yes. So I think the church has done in some circles, has done a phenomenal job at living life with the poor. And I even hate saying it that way, like with the poor. I think there's a lot of, I know that every corner of the church has its theological differences, and you know, whether you're Catholic or Methodist or whatever it is, I get that. And we can have those arguments at the family table together. But there are some corners that have done a really good job. I think about communities like the Catholic Workers. I think about communities like L'Arche. If you ever get a chance, there's a guy named Jean Vanier started a movement of communities called LARCH that specifically works with folks with developmental disabilities, most of them poor because they can't afford to get into an institution or a care like that. And groups of Christians devote their lives to living with these folks. That's kind of a big, that's a big jump, I think, for everyday life, is not so much creating a space where people can come get fed. That's needed. We need spaces where people can, if their bellies are empty, they can get fed. We need that, absolutely. But spaces where folks who are normally not involved in the life of your church can get involved in the life of your church. And that's going to be different for everybody. That's going to be, that might mean your church going to that neighborhood and doing an event or opening up, or that might take somebody in your church moving to that bad neighborhood and opening up their home. I think that it's the danger we get into is what I said before, is we get into this giver-receiver mentality. And all that does is separate us. All that does is separate us, because they're the have-not, we're the have. And we might not, we might think in that moment, I'm not going to be, that's not going to be me, you know. But if that's the only way we encounter folks on the margins is as the giver, it will form you. It will shape you into thinking that they are less than, they are other than, they are to where they're welcome to come to this ministry, but then maybe they're not welcome to come to my small group. Maybe they're not welcome to come to Christmas dinner with us. Maybe they're not welcome to, I don't know if that helps at all. I think really it's just like, and this sounds so cliche, but it's like, they're people. They're just people. And that's when I tell folks, when I'm, it's specifically since the bulk of my experience with the homeless, people always ask, there's always two groups, and I kind of talked about it at the beginning. People either say, oh, they're lazy, get a job, you know, these addicts, you know, they shouldn't get free overdose prevention, you know, you're just enabling them in what you do. Or the other side, it's like, they're all sweet angels who've never done a thing wrong in their life, and they're so beaten down. And I'm like, you guys are both wrong. You're just both wrong. Like, yeah, there are people on the street who do need to just get a job. It's true. I know them, and I'm trying to get them jobs. And there are people on the street who have just fallen on hard times. There are people on the street I've met her more kind than my grandmother, and people on the street that I don't want to really see very often because I don't like them very much because of how rude they are. So it's like, they're just people. So if you know nice people at work, you're going to find nice people on the streets, or nice poor people, or not, you know what I mean? Like, it's getting this out of our head that because maybe they're lacking something, they're somehow a different species or a different, you know, like they're an alien race of people. Like, once you can get to that point, then it's like, then it's easy to live life with them because they're just your friends. You just become friends. So that's for us. Like, and I was, somebody was in here, I forget where they were, but I was talking, and this is kind of the dark side of what we do, is any new volunteers that come in, we always tell them, like, look, one of the primary reasons we do what we do is to build relationships. So it's to get to know people. It's an easy way because people feel like $1 million coming out of a hot shower. We all do. Take a hot shower, you feel great. Especially if you haven't had one in 2 months and you're living on the streets. And so they get that confidence, they get a little hope in their bones, and we try to then connect them with job training, rehab, those types of things. So it's with a goal in mind of helping them get up off of the streets. But the truth is, for a lot of folks that we serve, what we do is hospice. They will die on the streets. They just will. I've been to 8 funerals this past year of regulars on my shower truck. People that I know, people that I have loved. The first year I went through that, it was hard. I mean, I was like, I'm not going to do this anymore. Like, why? What is the point? Everyone's dying. You know, I just went through this dark night of the soul kind of situation. But I realized that that was just the reality of what I was dealing with within this ministry. And so I always tell new volunteers who get involved with us, like, look, some of these people you're going to love and they're going to die. They just are. Not all of them, but some of them will. But that does not change the fact that we continue to do the work that we're doing. Because at the end of the day, yes, I want to see outcomes and I want to see results and I want to see, you know, us being effective with our funding. Like, yeah, all the business, I get that, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, for some folks, what we do might propel them on into a 9-to-5 job and a house in the suburbs. For some folks, it might just give them another 30 minutes of dignity that they might not have before they die. And to me, like, that's worth it. I mean, we had a story, if you get a chance, on our website, that there's a woman who had these sores all over her body, just head to toe. And I'm talking like big, I don't know what they were. She didn't know what they were. The doctors didn't know what they were. But they were just like weeping, and like she came to shower truck. We were packing everything up. It's probably like 10 o'clock at night. And we're kind of near this pallet yard place that we set up at in town. And I'm starting to pack stuff up. She's like, hey, am I too late? And I go like, could see her. I was like, no, you get in there and take as much time as you want. Like, get all that off of you. She's like, yeah, I don't know what it is. The doctors don't know what it is. She said, it is contagious. She's like, I'm only spread it sharing needles. So I was like, well, you don't have to worry about that. And so I said, just get in there. You take as much time. So I gave her the truck, gave her some extra towels and bandages and stuff. And so I let her, because typically we give folks about 10 or 12 minutes in the shower. I said, you take an hour, lady. Like, get that off of you. And she, about 20 minutes goes by. I want to peek in, hoping maybe she didn't pass out or something. It was taking a while. I didn't hear anything. So when I say peek in, it's all private. It wasn't peeking in the shower. Okay, let's just clear that up right now. I don't want any rumors being spread. So I joke, but I poked my head in and said, hey, ma'am, are you okay? And she didn't hear me, but I could hear her singing. And she's singing, what is the song? It's an old, it's not a hymn, it's like from the 70s. It's like, Jesus, Jesus, let me tell you how I feel. That one, I don't know if you guys know that or not. Anyway, you have given me your spirit. And like she's singing that, and it's like, the truck's filled with steam, and you can hear the water and her singing. It was like haunting. It was just this really eerie haunting, because it was in the midst of her just deeply addicted to heroin. I mean, willing to do anything she could to get more heroin. Covered in sores, head to toe. But for 20 minutes, she had peace enough to sing. Peace enough to remember that song from her child, you know, like that brought her joy. And I thought in that moment, even if I never help her go out the streets, like, this is worth it. That was worth, that 30 minutes was worth it for her to be safe. Thank God since then she has gotten off the streets, which has been great. But long story short, whether it's 30 minutes, that's 30 minutes we get to, one, love people, but two, that's 30 minutes to encounter Jesus. And whether that process turns into a 3-year process of getting them into a housing or a home or whatever it is, we get to meet Jesus. So for me, that's the main goal. Maybe that sounds selfish, I don't know, but I want to continue to meet Jesus. Anyway, I forget even whose question that was. I'm just rambling. This is why I have notes, because we'll be talking about ancient Greece or something. Question?
What's your website?
ShowerToThePeople.net. ShowerToThePeople.net. It's very long, I'm sorry. Nothing else made sense. And there's no numbers in it. It's spelled out. People always think it's going to be showered to. Like, I'm not a child. Anyway, question?
Do you have like a regular route you take?
We do. So we're out, right now it's 4 days. I'm home by, in 2 weeks we'll have our fifth spot. So about 4 days a week, or 5 days a week. But it's, so we have about 2 or 3 months in the wintertime that it's hit or miss because of the temperatures, because we can't use the hydrants if it's been under a certain temperature for a certain amount of time. It's really wonky. It's like if it's been 36 degrees for longer than 6 hours, we can't use the hydrant for the subsequent 8 hours. So it's a very hard scheduling in the winter. And a lot of folks don't want to get wet and get back out in the cold. But when it isn't that cold, we set up locations where we know people congregate. So we piggyback off of other services. So if there's a food truck that's giving out food, if there's a church service that has a pantry, we try to partner with them. One, because we want folks to be able to get the things we don't have. So we only do socks and underwear. We can't give them full clean clothes because we just don't have the capabilities right now. So we partner with people who can't give them clothes. And then after that, it's just word of mouth. So they tell their friends, and a couple weeks goes by, and then sure enough, there's, you know, 30, 40 people waiting for a shower outside the truck the next couple weeks. So that's good.
How did you get St. Louis to approve the shower?
An act of God.
Yeah. I know St. Louis.
Yeah. You can't sneeze without a permit. Yeah. No, I will say this. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I've had people in my life at times abuse the "it's a God thing." You know, like they get kind of weird with that. So I'm always leery. But like this, I fully believe this was 100% an act of God. I had been writing down the ideas. I was like, well, I got to see if they're even going to let me do it. You know, I thought there's going to be so much red tape and the health department on and on and on, you know, all the bureaucracy. And so I went to City Hall. I went to the health department, the water department, zoning, and sewer department. I went all in one day, and they all approved me in one day. Wow. Every single one of them. And I was like, all right, Lord, we're doing this, I guess. And to be honest, like, people will kind of, especially St. Louis City, and they've made some decisions with the homeless that haven't been great. And people will kind of give them a hard time, but like, they've been nothing but great to us. They really have. I think, and I will say this, not against the ministries who do complain about the city, but we're respectful to them. We get our permits that we need. You know, we're not going rogue. We try to work with them as much. That's another thing. In your municipalities, if you're going to start any kind of ministry that requires permits, get them. Get your permits. Pay for your permits. Get your permits. Because if you get busted, we can't claim persecution. You just didn't get your permits. Okay, get your permits. Anyway, I think we have time for one more question.
What kind of resources do you have to refer people to, and how do you connect them, and will you share your list of resources?
Yes. So that has been the last piece of the puzzle. So this past 2 years, it's basically been, I know people at... So St. Louis specifically, like Beyond Housing or Places for People, or they are local shelters, domestic violence shelters. All know, like, oh, I know Jim at this place, so I'll call Jim. Hey, I know I've got Gary here. Think he can get in, you know? And that's great to a point. When we start getting so many people we're referring, I can't keep up with that amount of people. I currently have a group of Masters of Social Work students at UMSL who are helping me develop a referral program specifically. So like all the processes and like a computer type system beyond my pay grade. But they're working on that now. But other than that, yeah, I mean, anything I have, I'd be happy to share. Where are you at?
We are in Webster.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes. I met you guys though.
Yeah, we're
at Eric. Yes, at the birthday party. Anyway, sorry. Yes, at the church. All right. You know what? Let me pray one more time. I'm sorry. We pray because we can't do anything else. Jesus, thank you so much for this group of people. Thank you for their willingness to listen to me ramble. I pray that anything that was true, it would stick. Anything that wasn't, Lord, would leave our minds. Jesus, we pray for your grace and your mercy and your love over these people and their churches, their communities. God, we love you. We thank you for your mercies that are new every day. In your name, amen. Thank you, guys.